You're listening to The Profile.
Welcome to the Leadership Special, a show which features conversations with Christians in leadership about the topics that really matter. I'm Andy Peck, your host, and I've had the privilege of interviewing Christian leaders on over 1,000 shows, and so hope you'll enjoy this next conversation and will join us again next week. This week, I welcome back to the Leadership Show Pete Carter. Pete is one of the founders of Eastgate Church in Gravesend, which meets in a 500-seat auditorium as part of a massive new housing development east of London. In the past, we've spoken of the way God led his church to merge with another to form that church some 12 years ago, and about his books, Unwrapping Lazarus, Free to Live as God Intended, and secondly, Faith, Discovering and Using the Resources of Heaven. He's a medical doctor and founder of Heaven in Healthcare, which aims to unite those in healthcare to be a heavenly influence where God has placed them. Pete shows no signs of slowing down, and so I'm looking forward to chatting to him about how God's been leading him in ministry overseas and developing the leadership at Eastgate. So welcome back, Pete. Good to have you back on the Leadership Show.
It's nice to be with you, Andy. A bit too long since we had the last conversation, but I appreciate our friendship. Thank you.
Well, thank you. Now, you've been serving Eastgate Church and formerly North Kent Community Church for many decades, much of it alongside part-time work as a doctor. How's God been leading you in the last few years?
So he's been leading me into some new things, surprising things, to be honest. So probably just over 3 years ago, at the beginning of that year or towards the end of 2022, he just led me into some whole new ventures that I had never asked or imagined, which is what the Bible says. Actually, he'll give you more than you ask or imagined. And he certainly has given me things that I never imagined. So I've ended up, by various circumstances, leading the leadership team of a church in the Netherlands, as well as actually being involved in Eastgate. And then Heaven in Healthcare has developed this very exciting and powerful relationship with another organization called Kingdom Medicine, which is actually a Roman Catholic organization. And so I just feel like there's a sense of moving into other nations, but also to a greater sense of Christian unity. I believe Jesus will unite his church. And I think working alongside the Catholics has been a great journey for me.
Excellent. No, good stuff. And so which part of the Netherlands are we talking, and how did that all start?
Okay, so basically primarily in Maastricht, right in the south part of the Netherlands. And that started, it's a church that actually had a journey where they wanted some help from me about 10 years ago. They were going on a sort of new journey, some of which was similar to what we'd navigated at Eastgate. So they just asked if I could give them some sort of advice. So I used to travel there a couple of times a year, probably be with them for a weekend and give them advice. Just help them on their way, but that's very much an external advisor, and we had a good relational connection. But unfortunately, during and around COVID, they got into a real difficulty within the church, as many churches did. And they were just on the cusp of a massive opportunity of, they'd acquired the use of a monastery, big building, not an ages old one, it's about 120 years old, but phenomenal opportunities to build a significant church and also impact the city. But they got into difficulty, and it was actually going downhill fast. And so they asked me if I could go in and sort of help them put it back together, in one sense, as an external consultant. And I did that. God helped me do that by revealing some of the strongholds of thinking in the mindsets there that we were then able to demolish. And we can talk about that in a while. But so I gave them a package, and then they actually said, okay, this is all very well, but we don't feel we have the skill to lead this. Will you come and lead the team? And I said, well, I wasn't on my radar screen. But God showed us quite quickly over the next couple of days, myself, my wife, and the leaders here at Eastgate, that was what God wanted. So basically, I took on the leadership of the leadership team. I travel there about once a month. And over the last 3 years, we've really built it up again, and it's in a great state and really developing well with big opportunities. So it's been an exciting ride, challenging for the last 3 years to be doing all these different components of my life, but definitely what God led me into.
And folk may be a little bit ignorant of the sort of spiritual temperature of a place like the Netherlands. How have you found moving into a different, very different culture to the UK?
It's not the first time I've done it, so it's that I'm used to working overseas. Have done, for 30 odd years, and in particular, I worked specifically in France and from the base of my church in the UK, been in and out of France a lot, and built a whole network of churches there. And what I've discovered over the years is that every nation has its own what are called cultural strongholds. Ways of thinking. So the Bible talks about actually, the demonic strategies and schemes. And in 2 Corinthians 10, it talks about strongholds, things that hold things. And I think you need to identify those strongholds in order to demolish them, so you can actually get on and build the kingdom. And sometimes it's easier for somebody who's coming externally to see those things, because what's in your own culture is your normal. You don't necessarily see the wood for the trees. So in France, for instance, we discover there's discouragement, fear, and control were the three key issues. In the Netherlands, what we've discovered is that there's a stronghold which is based around the verse in Proverbs, which says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding." So that sense of leaning on our own understanding. And that's been the big cultural issue that we've gone for, alongside some discouragement as well. And what I've realized is actually that's a problem that other churches in the Netherlands recognize. Once you can get people to see it, then you can actually demolish it. Because it's no, if people can't see it, they can't change their mindsets. And 2 Corinthians 10 says that our weapons are given, have divine power to demolish strongholds. And then it says, go on, therefore take every thought captive. So changing people's thinking behavior is the key to actually breakthroughs in any culture. So that's what I look for. I'm always looking for what are the key thinking patterns that are there that are not actually in line with the kingdom of heaven.
And so praying about it is valuable, but it's also how the culture is developed so that people no longer think as they used to think.
So prayer is useful, but prayer's not it entirely. So you pray. What you can do, praying can release the hold that demons have. And this is like, how do you evict demons? But Jesus was very clear. If you evict demons, but you don't actually put something good in its place, they come back. So the ability to be transformed by the renewing of the mind is the key factor of that. So praying is a good start, but when you just keep on praying against it, it won't change people's mindsets. That's a discipleship issue. There's a training issue that people need to be taught and to identify the strongholds. So, for instance, with discouragement, which is a common stronghold in many nations, then you can pray against it. But the key thing is, you then have to build a culture of encouragement. So you very deliberately build cultures of encouragement. If you've got strongholds of control, for instance, then you have to build a very strong, very clear culture of freedom. So you have to change people's mindsets, and it's a bit like when the Israelites were released from Egypt. It tells them when that although they were free, they weren't, their minds weren't ready. And how often did they want to keep going back to Egypt? So that there was the training program. I think the book of Exodus is like a training program for God's people to change their minds from being slaves into living as free people.
Well, and people would be interested to know if there is a particular stronghold that you've identified for the UK.
I think we're very rational. We like to think of ourselves as rational beings. And therefore, I think often we lean on our own understanding as well. I think we're suspicious and cynical. I think suspicion is regarded as wisdom. But it's not godly wisdom. There's two cups of wisdom. There's heaven's wisdom and human wisdom. I think suspicion is something that is valued. I also think we have a massive issue, many nations do, with false humility. So we think it's humble to run ourselves down rather than have a sober assessment of ourselves. And the sober assessment means, I'm good at this, I'm not good at that. This is my strength, that's my weakness. It's got a balance. False humility is always running you down. So it's bit like with the Israelites, as I was saying before, once they got to the edge of the promised land, if you just, you imagine being on God's training program like that, every day you woke up to the cloud of glory in front of you, fire by night, you've got manna, you've got quail, you've crossed the Red Sea. You think, man, we take on the world. But when they sent the 12 spies into the promised land, and that's one of the saddest stories in the Bible for me, 10 of them came out with this report. Well, yeah, sure, the fruit's great, but there are massive giants in this land, and we are grasshoppers. That's what I mean by false humility. They placed themselves down rather than realizing that they were mighty people of God. So I think false humility is a massive stronghold in the UK.
Oh, thank you. There's lots more we could chat about, but we're going to move on. I was going to ask you about transitioning in terms of leadership. Clearly, God has kind of started to transition you a little bit in terms of new areas. We chatted to your former colleague, Dave Webster, about his retirement recently. So, how do you see the whole process of transition, Pete?
I think people have different models for it. So my own story is actually that just 4 weeks ago, I actually retired from being an elder in Eastgate after 37 and a half years. That's a
Oh,
long time.
wow. Well done,
37
yes.
and a half years. So and God showed me, he gave me the specific date to do it, which was helpful because I always wanted to do it in faith, not in a human construct. And I think people often talk about retirement. When you're going to retire, and I believe that we have quite a human construct of retirement. What does it mean? It really is, it's a strange thing. And I was talking to God a couple of years ago because we're always walking towards this. And there's going to be a transition of leadership to the next generation. That's really important. But God said to me, Pete, you want to understand your calling and your giftings never retire. I want you to
Sure.
always walk in those. So I don't retire from being me. But I can retire from a role that I've played, but it doesn't mean, and I'm very clear. People say, oh, are you stepping down? I say, no, I'm not stepping down, I'm stepping forward because I believe my journey with Jesus is always forward. But I think you then have to make space for the next generation to find their own way. And then the sermon and the words he gave me for just recently was actually the passage from Judges, in Judges 3, where it's very clear that in the whole book of Joshua they're conquering the promised land, but in Judges 3 it says that actually there was land left unconquered, and God very deliberately left that land unconquered. He says because every generation needs to know how to fight its battles, and I think that's one of the bits of transition that I think sometimes we can think we can set it all up for the next generation so that they have it easier. It's kind of a bit of a human idea that my legacy is I fought the battles. You can live in the leisure of it, but that's not a biblical idea. And I think one of the challenges for me personally is I've fought the battles for Eastgate for many, many, many years. I won't step out of it in one sense, but stepped out of it in a leadership context now is. God said to me, actually, you can't fight the next generation's battles. That's well, much as I'd like to.
Yeah,
No,
sure.
I can stand there alongside them, so I'm not withdrawing, but I think it's quite interesting that. And I think I'm aware of my age. I'm 67. I think, just medically speaking, your brain gets less flexible and agile. I think you get your, so I think it's important to give space and room. But our model is we've always had a team model, a team leader. I've led the team. So as, when I step out, when I haven't actually led the team for the last 3 or 4 years, I pass that on, but I'm still part of the team. Well, when I step out of the team still exists. So we don't have this hiatus of leadership. This is our way of doing it. So we actually think I've stepped out of the team. Kim, my wife, she retired last year. She stepped out of the team, but the team continues to exist. So the team can continue on, move on. But then the team needs to be able to evolve in the way that God's showing it. And I think also you have people's different gifts and styles, and they need to be able to develop.
Sure. And you've always, because you've had your medical practice work alongside the leading of the church, perhaps it's meant you've become the sort of, partly, I guess, through personality, you're not the senior leader who has to micromanage everything because you've never been able to anyway.
No, and I never wanted to. I think that's a terrible job.
Yeah.
I remember when I was asked to lead this small church back in 1988, and it was in a crisis moment. And I was a full-time GP with young children. And I said, "Will you lead us?" It's only a group of about 25 people. And I said, "Sure, I'll lead it, but I'm not doing everything." I said, "If you're not as committed to this church as I am, then it's not going to work. So you need to understand, I will give you what I've got. I can give you my gifts and what time I have. I have very, very little time." And then, so right from the word go, and also this was really important for me. I said that I might be, leading this team, but that doesn't make me more important than anybody else in this church. So I don't think leaders are more important than the rest of the congregation. So I've always had that mentality, and I think, yeah. So that's always been my thinking, is that, I can't do everything. I won't do everything, and I never have. Because I literally didn't have the time to stop it. So I think that was one of the keys of healthy leadership in Eastgate, was actually I wasn't a full-time leader finding things to do. I was just giving what time I could, just like everybody else.
So your style of church assumes that God is at work. If you
Yes.
go to your values on your website, it actually has one of the values is the manifest presence of God, his presence over programs. Now, most churches would say, okay, we want God to be involved. But when you make that as a value, I'm just interested in how, as a leadership, you seek to assess what he's doing, how you tweak things as necessary, because if God, quotes, doesn't show up, you have nothing in a sense, because you haven't got the programs that other churches may lean into, perhaps. Do you understand the question?
I do understand the question. It's a good question. It's not always easy to answer. I think basically, it comes back to what I talked about before of living in the spirit and not living by your own efforts. In Galatians, Paul says to the Galatians in the beginning of chapter 3, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" Which is strong language. And he says, it basically says there, having started in the spirit, you're now trying to attain your goal by human effort. Now that for Paul is foolishness, and even actually strong language, an entry into witchcraft is by your own efforts. And I guess it goes back even to the Garden of Eden, where actually, oh well, has God said, well, you could do this without God if you're not, if you want. That's the temptation in the Garden of Eden. And it's a temptation you have to keep on resisting, basically, not to rely. And I think we have some very simple principles. If God says it, we do it, and then we work out how. If God moves the furniture, we sit where he places it rather than try and replace it or not sit on it at all. Those sort of things. But that's easy to say. But I think the sensitivity to the Holy Spirit, and that needs to be done not just individually, but corporately. So teaching a church to be sensitive. What is God doing in a meeting? Now we prepare, our worship teams prepare well, we prepare our sermons, and I believe we prepare in the spirit. So it's not just actually spontaneous on the day what God is doing. And I think sometimes in a charismatic world, the spontaneous is valued more than the preparation. But I think that's that. Now, I want to spontaneously, so if suddenly Holy Spirit blows into the room, you can see he's like the wind, it says we don't know where he's going. So you have to be able to respond to the wind of the spirit. But also actually God gave very specific plans for the building of the tabernacle and the temple. So you have to be able to build well according to spirit, but also be ready to respond if suddenly the Holy Spirit is blowing in a different direction. I think that sense of training yourself to be sensitive to that. And that was something that God, I might need to do another session on this, how God trained me in that, and then I was able to help train others. And some of that I learned from John Wimber.
Right,
I
yeah.
think he was a great pioneer in that, and I was very challenged, provoked, and inspired by him. And off the back of what he was doing, I learned how to minister in the same way that he did. God led me into it, but that sensitivity. How you do that is a sort of slightly, probably a longer question.
Sure, understood. Okay. Well, before we finish, Pete, I do want to mention heaven in healthcare. You've mentioned that it's expanded. You're now working with Roman Catholic in organizations as well. So tell me about how things are developing and what you've got coming up.
people often ask me what happening in healthcare is, and I've got an answer. I say, if you can imagine your local hospital, and then imagine Jesus working there, would his presence alone make a difference in that hospital? And the answer of people, oh yes. Well, that's what I believe. Every Christian who works in healthcare has the same Holy Spirit inside them. Therefore, we are capable of changing the environment, that workplace. Just one person could change. But imagine there, most hospitals have many Christians in them. So what Heavenly Healthcare seeks to do is to inspire, encourage, equip, and connect Christians to actually believe in the fullness of their Christianity in the healthcare workspace. That needs to be done with wisdom, because of regulations and stuff like that, but it needs to be done without fear. And I think that's one of the things. I think a lot of Christians think, oh, really difficult to exercise your faith in medicine because you're not allowed to do things, which isn't true. So having done that, we've started with our conferences for the last 15, 16 years. We've basically built up a whole raft of people who now are feel quite capable, inspired, enabled within the healthcare workplace. So I see Heavenly Healthcare as a catalyst, really. We're not trying to build a massive, great organization. We're trying to inspire. And then the friend that I work with in the Catholics called Dr. Kerry McMahon and Kingdom Medicine. So I've been able to help her and work alongside her. That's been good. There are other organizations growing up around the world. We're by no means the only one. In the Netherlands now, there's a whole network of Heaven in Healthcare groups developing. And if you get nation groups working together in a nation, I think ultimately they can actually help to impact the whole actually health service with the Kingdom of Heaven. And we actually are seeing that now in the UK. We've been going long enough now that we are actually starting to see the impact we're having on the infrastructure of the National Health Service, as well as enabling individual Christians in the healthcare workspace to live in the fullness of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So that's my desire. And for instance, there's a group in Rotterdam that started up. We knew nothing about it. Now, this is success for me because basically on our website, heavenlyhealthcare.com, we've got a whole raft of material, and also on our YouTube channel that's all accessible for free because God told us to make it available for free. And there are groups that group we have all guidelines for how people can start up groups. So this group in Rotterdam started without our not understanding at all, and that's fine. We're not trying to be in control of anything. But and then I think working with the Catholics has been really interesting, because I think also Christians in the workplace find it easier to be united, irrespective of their denomination, than they do in church life. So if you've got
Sure.
Christians in a hospital, they just think, oh, we're Christians. They're not worried about their doctrine so much because they've got a common mission.
Sure.
And I think that's really powerful. So we've got our next Heaven in Healthcare conference at Eastgate on the 13th to 14th of November. So that will be up on the Eastgate website at some time soon. And then I'm actually doing a conference in Austin, Texas, which is a collaborative conference. So it's not called Heaven in Healthcare, it's not called Kingdom Medicine, but those two organizations, we're doing this conference together, along with a lady called Brenda Jones from Randy Clark's organization. So we're actually doing collaborative events now as a demonstration of Christian unity as well.
Wow, sounds fantastic.
So that's June the 5th to 6th in Austin. If anybody wants to know more about it, we'll probably put it up on our Heavenly Healthcare website at some stage. But yeah, very, very exciting. Seeing God do very, very powerful things. And yeah, so I'm super excited by that.
And there's a separate Heaven in Healthcare website, isn't there?
Yeah, heavenandhealthcare.com. Yeah.
Heaven in Healthcare.
So we've got groups in the States now, Netherlands, UK, South Africa, other places. So yeah, there's a rising tide, and we're not the only group. There are other organizations developing in different nations. So God is definitely on the move in the healthcare world.
Fantastic. Well, it's been terrific to catch up with you, and there's been lots of ideas which I think those listening will be translating into their own situation. So, Pete, thank you so much for all that you've shared.
That's a great pleasure, Andy. Thanks for having me.
It was a great joy to chat with Pete Carter. Pete is one of the founders of Eastgate Church in Gravesend, east of London. Fascinating to hear of his insights about strongholds that seem to be pervasive within nations, including the UK. I wonder if there are strongholds which also affect local churches. That's one for you to pray through and think through, no doubt. As always, you will find former leadership shows by going to the Premier.plus app or website, or the podcast provider where you'll get your podcast from. Normally, at this point, I would thank you for listening and say look forward to the next time. But this is the last occasion I will host the leadership show. So I'm grateful for the opportunity I've had for over 20 years and over 1,000 shows to interview and chat with the most amazing people. My thanks to Trevor Smith, who started me off, and particularly to Brad Howard, who's been my producer for 90 plus percent of my shows. My thanks to the team at CWR, who gave me the time and travelling expenses to travel up to Premier some years ago to pre-record shows. And of course, to Premier themselves for giving me this opportunity and supporting me over the 20 years. But my thanks, especially, of course, to you, the listener, whether you've been with me all this time or just recently. I've sought to support Christians in leadership and also encourage us all to make the most of the opportunities that God gives to have influence for good. If you want to get in touch, andypeck1@gmail.com or my website, andypeck.net. And my final thanks has to be to God for his sustaining grace over the years. As 2 Corinthians 9:8 puts it, and God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. May that be so for his glory. This is Andy Peck, signing off for the last time. God bless.
You've been listening to The Profile in association with Premier Christianity Magazine.